So, good morning, everyone. It's great to have communion. Really blessed with our communion time last week, and we get to again celebrate and remember the work of Christ on our behalf. There's a lot of debate around what communion means, what it does, what its significance is, and I'm rather simplistic and. For me, the words of Jesus during that first communion, "Do this in remembrance of me," is they're very profound words, because this is primarily about remembrance, and that doesn't minimize what we're doing here. In fact, it elevates it to a very significant place, a very central, the central thing that we do as the church, as His. New Covenant community is to remember what He has done for us on our behalf. It's not the bread or the wine that give this significance. It's what they signify. It's what they point us back to. It's what they remind us of. If you think of creation and you think of this whole cosmos as one large story, and I think that's a great way to think of it. I think that's the way the Bible points us in the direction of understanding Scripture as a large, grand story, the greatest story ever told. This is at the pinnacle of it. This is at the apex, the center of it. This is like the giant, don't know if it's right to call it a plot switch that actually changes everything and how we understand everything that came before it in the story, and it changes everything that comes after it. It is so central to who we are. We wouldn't be here this morning if it wasn't for what this table represents. We would have no cause to be here, no cause whatsoever. That's why we're here. And I hope that as we celebrate and remember this morning, that it's not simply exercise of our minds, although I hope our minds are enlightened. I hope it's a transformation of our hearts as we partake of it together, a transforming act of worship and celebration and remembrance. So we're part of a story. The whole story of God is acted out in history and in time. God comes and dwells amongst us in the person of Jesus and gives His life as a ransom on the cross at Calvary. And just that very simple understanding grounds what we're doing here in history. It's not metaphorical. It's not simply, you know, a mind exercise. We actually physically come and we take bread and we take the wine or the juice. There's a physicality to it. It's grounded in reality. And that's because I think our God has grounded Himself in our reality. He's came into our creation, and what we're doing here points back to that. If this is the big story and this is the pinnacle of it, the apex of it, then of course Jesus Christ is the hero of the story. He is the main character. He is the one to which all of Scripture points and all of Scripture is fulfilled in. And so this morning I want to spend most of the time, not my words, looking at Scripture and having other people read those Scriptures. We're going to look at the story. If you like, and these will be familiar passages to many of us, I'm sure, but I want us to fight the familiarity, if you like, and come to these stories of which the gospel is contained in, and I want us to ask the question, where do we see Christ? How did Christ fulfill this story? What is this pointing to in Christ as we read? As you remember, we focused the last few weeks on the lead up to Easter and that story of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, walking along the road to Emmaus and discussing with those disciples. And Luke tells us that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted all the Scriptures and the things concerning him. I'm not going to do that today, but I think Jesus would definitely have hit on some of these Scriptures that we're going to look at this morning, I have no doubt. And if you remember the rest of that story, whenever Jesus breaks the bread, their eyes are opened, and they know who Jesus is, and they say to themselves, did not our hearts burn within us when we walked with him along the way? And it's my prayer that as we read, mostly in Genesis, but as we read these stories, that our hearts would burn within us, that we would understand that what we are reading is the revelation of God and his promises and his fulfillment of them in Christ as we read the stories. So let's get started. We have lots of scriptures to read. I'm going to invite Juliet to come up and read. The verses are here. You can follow along in your Bible or you can follow along on the screen. Thanks, Juliet.
Genesis 1:27 to 31. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over fish of the sea, over birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of this earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis 2:15-17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
James, you want to come and read?
I'm reading from Genesis 3 and it's verses 1 to 21. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths. And they heard the sound of God, the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to them, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is that this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them.
Thanks, guys. So we know the story. It's a bit of a, an understatement. It's a tragic, devastating loss that we call the fall, which really shapes the reality that we see all around us. sin and death entered the world. But what I find so amazing is right at the very beginning, we see a sunbeam, if you like, shining through the dark clouds of death and of shame and of judgment. We see a promise. We see the promised seed of the woman who would come and crush the serpent's head. This is a clear picture of Jesus, is it not? The serpent crusher, the one who would come and put to death our great enemy. And we can read that and think, oh yeah, that's interesting. That's phenomenal. But this was written thousands of years ago. This was written before there was a theology of the virgin birth, before any of that had been revealed, before God had entered in and brought about his plan. These words were spoken to our first parents. And I think that's just phenomenal. God's grace, God's provision of salvation right at the very beginning. And we also see that there's a foreshadowing of God's covering of sin and shame and nakedness of Adam and Eve. God provides for them skins suitable to cover up their shame. We see atonement. We see a covering of sin right in the garden. God is rich in mercy and grace. And this sets the scene for the whole rest of the story, where we see God's mercy and God's grace, but we also see sacrifice. We also see the consequences of sin and the great seriousness of sin and the holiness of God. I'm going to move on to another central character in the story, our father of faith, Abraham. So if Matt could come up and read about Abraham.
So this is Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Thanks, Matt. So we see that God's plan, right from the promised seed of the woman and from Abraham and his promise of seed that will come through him and will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And we've sang about the nations, and it always fills me with a joy when I can think about the nations, because God's plan is for the nations. It's for all the families of the earth. We're here today in Ballymoney because of this promise. We're here because God has fulfilled it in Christ. And family is the way in which God brings about this plan of redemption. He brings it about through offspring, through Abraham and his offspring, all the way eventually to the one who truly fulfilled that promise, the promised seed who came from the line of David, Jesus Christ. And God's mission is worked out in family. We see that throughout the Old Testament, through Israel, and more clearly in the New Testament through the church, God's family, the household of God, of which if you're in Christ this morning, you are part of. It's your identity. It's who you are. And it's even more significant than wearing a high-vis vest. It's internal. It's an internal change of identity. It's not who you desire to be. It's who God has made you in Christ. You're a new creation. And I want to invite Clive and Christine up, who are going to share testimony about the significance of being part of the family of God and being part of the mission of God, both here and in their future steps. So come on up, Clive and Christine. We'd love to hear from you.
Thank you. Christine said I must start so she can have the last word. So several weeks ago, people came to the house around and they were dropping in leaflets. And Christine had a word with one of them, but I was out. And I looked at the leaflet and it said there's to be a new church in Ballycastle. And there was an evening of music, of coffee and of cake for people just to come along and see what it was about. So I said to Christine, I'll go and see what it's about. Now, Ballycastle isn't a large town, as you know, but I was the only person that bothered to turn up in the entire town. And I went back and I said to Christine, we've got to do something about this. So we went for a few of their morning services on a Sunday, and we prayed and we talked to other people. And we talked to Paul, who in turn talked to the leadership here. And we believe that it is God's will that this is where we should be, happy as we are here. And so when we started going there, suddenly there were two people from Ballycastle, not just one. Now, I know in the book of Acts, it talks about 3,000 overnight. Well, that didn't happen. But we're going to go there, and we feel it's right to support this initiative. And we particularly would really like prayer support for it. But for myself, if anybody has felt inadequate to a task, it's me to this task. So we really would appreciate prayer. On a practical point, to know what you're praying about, Google knows everything. You just Google in three simple words, and I've got to look them up. New Ground Ireland. New Ground Ireland is an organization that has come out of the Elim churches in order specifically to plant churches throughout Ireland. And already several churches are planted. So we would love your prayer support for that. On a more practical manner, on Sunday the 2nd of June, on the beach at Ballycastle, there will be a baptism. It won't be us two. So I believe they're bringing people in from other of these new churches to be baptized. Afterwards, there's a barbecue. So if the bap doesn't get you, maybe the barbecue will. So I'll hand over to Christine.
I mean, this is a big step for us because moving from Scotland to Northern Ireland again at our age, you know, oldies, that was quite a big step. And it took us a while to find where God wanted us to be, not in terms of Ballycastle, much beloved of the Sunday Times, as you know, constantly placed up there as one of the best places to live. And indeed it is. But we took quite a while before we found this Christian fellowship. And we are very, very happy here, I'd like to say that. We're not running away from you guys. In fact, I know for both of us, this has been the Christian fellowship that we have felt most welcome in, most settled in all our lives. Although we've only actually been here, about 3 years at most. We came just before you left the actual barn. I think you left it a couple of weeks after we'd started coming. And, you know, I've been to many different sorts of churches as my journey, my spiritual journey has moved on, and so has Clive. But this was a place where, from the word go, we felt we had really found the fellowship where we were home, where we feel completely loved and welcomed and part of it. And it's a very, very special fellowship. But when we were thinking and praying about this, I mean, I was quite reluctant really to think, well, we don't want to cut our ties here. And as Paul said, we talked to Paul, as Clive said, and we will retain our ties through our Connect group. We will still be in our Connect group, and we hope that there'll be maybe plenty of opportunities for links between what is called the Glens Fellowship and here. But I was looking for confirmation from God about this, and I'm one of these people, I don't follow Bible plans, Bible readings, you know. I'm sorry. I just wait for the Lord to tell me what book to read, and then I go through it, and then I wait for the next one. And I'd been reading the Psalms through Lent, and when it came to an end, I thought, well, okay, what next? And I felt led to the book of Joshua without consciously really thinking what was in there. And there, the day after we spoke to Paul, was the day I started. And there in chapter 1 of Joshua was the confirmation. Because if you recall, Moses had allocated to each of the tribes where their land should be. And there were three tribes that received their land on the east of the Jordan, which was sort of the easy bit, because they didn't have to cross the Jordan to get to where they needed to be. So I think it was Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So it was two and a half, really. And it refers to them in Joshua as having found their rest. This was their place of rest and contentment, where they were going to be, where they were established. And that, for me, spoke to me about this place, about the Connect Centre, and about all of you at this part of the family of God. But then Joshua says to them, but what about your pals? What about the others? You know, they still have to find their rest, and it's over the Jordan, and you've got to go and help them. He asks for warriors from the two and a half tribes to come along and to be with and to fight alongside their fellows until they're established. And it spoke very strongly to me, because Clive and I have been praying for Ballycastle and for a release of the Holy Spirit over Ballycastle since we went to live there. Because beautiful place and all as it is, it has a darkness, and that spreads down into the glens as well. Ballycastle's kind of like the gateway to the glens, which is why the new fellowship is called the Glens Fellowship. And I really felt as if God was saying to us, well, you can't just stay where you're happy, you've found your rest, and say, well, you know, to the people of the Glens Fellowship, well, we'll be praying for you. And on you go. That's fantastic what you're doing, you know, and be assured of our prayers. But we're quite happy here. We've got our rest. We've found our spiritual place to be. So we felt very challenged by that. And so I'm afraid this for us is crossing the Jordan. It's not goodbye. It's not even au revoir, because we are still part of this fellowship and will be through our Connect group. But we just have to now cross the Jordan with the others and see what comes about. See what this church plant will be. We feel that God has his hand on it. And as Clive says, we really welcome your prayers. But we'll be seeing you around. I feel such a fraud because, you know, people get sent out and they're off to Cambodia and parts of Africa and everywhere. Where are we going? Well, we're going home. We're just going back to Ballycastle. You know, that is a bit of a fraud, but there's work to be done. And we do appreciate your prayerful support. And can I just say, too, that we're very grateful for all the support and prayer our daughter-in-law, Justine, has had through her cancer journey. And can we just ask you that that might continue, because she has very significant results from an MRI scan due to be delivered to her on Tuesday. So we welcome your prayers for her and for us. Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, so Clive and Christine have summed up very well what's happening with regards to even, New Ground Ireland. I met the leaders of New Ground Ireland in the autumn of last year when I felt God was saying some things about Ballycastle, about praying for Ballycastle. And they are, as I say, they're a non-denominational expression. They have already planted in Oma, in a estate in Oma, and they go in, they feel this is like a groundbreaking call that they have, and then pass that on to other people. They're planting in Donegal, in Longford, on the edges of Dublin, places where there hasn't been a church planted in a while. So we will circulate the link for New Ground Ireland this week. But as Clive and Christine said, they're not leaving us. We're sending them. They're going as our representatives. And we just want to bless them this morning as they go. I know that they have a gift of invitation and hospitality, and we're going to ask that the Lord would use this by his Spirit. You make friends easily, and we just want to bless that. So you're going from us. You're part of us, and we send you in the name of Jesus, the one who was sent. And he said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And I pray that the anointing that was on the Lord Jesus will be upon you and will be upon this group of believers that have a heart for Ballycastle and the Glens. And Father, we ask you to pour out your Spirit on that geographic region. We ask for the believers that are there in churches. We pray that they would be strengthened. And we pray for new believers. We are asking you for people to come to faith in Ballycastle and the Glens. We bless that area in the name of Jesus. And we bless Clive and Christine. We bless their gift of invitation, their gift of hospitality. And we pray that believers on the periphery that are drifting, that they would be called back in and included back in. We pray in Jesus' name. And we also pray for their family, Lord. I know, because Clive and Christine are part of our Connect group, they have a burden for their own children to confess Christ. So can we agree this morning in prayer that their children will confess Christ while Clive and Christine are still on this earth? We pray for this in the name of Jesus. Open their hearts, we ask. Amen. So there's another scripture reading now.
This reading's from Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 to 18. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land.
Thanks, Matt. We'll return to this strange and often overlooked passage later on as we come to the table. But I'm sure, for some of you, you're scratching your head, what's that all about? You know, heifers and goats getting cut in half and flaming pots, and it's strange, isn't it? Certainly unusual. But even just at a cursory glance, you see that there's sacrifice, there's death happening here, and it's unavoidable reading the story of God, since straight away after the fall, we see this theme of death and sacrifice. And we see in the pages of Genesis, we see the gospel very clearly. We see allusions and foreshadowings and pictures of Christ that are fulfilled in Christ. And this should give us great confidence. This should give us should really build up our faith, and it should really cause worship, inspire worship in our inner being, that God has spoken these things to us. He's revealed them to us. I'm going to invite Rachel up to read one of these accounts, and then Cliff, when we look at the sacrifice of Isaac and the Passover, to which the Lord's Supper was the prototype. So thank you, Rachel.
So this reading is from Genesis 22, 1-18. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took his hand, the fire and the knife. So they both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father, he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on your boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by the thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is said to this day, On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.
Exodus, all right. Exodus 12, 21 to 32. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, What do you mean by this service? You shall say, It is a sacrifice for the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Verse 29. At midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night
and said, Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also.
Thanks, Cliff. Familiar, I hope, but are our hearts burning within us as we read that? I pray that they are. We're only just scratching the surface here, folks, really. You could just spend... We've read Scripture there for about 15 minutes of Scripture, and we're in Genesis, and we're just getting slightly out. Like, what are the stories? What are the allusions that all point to Christ that should cause us to worship this morning? What of Joseph and the picture that he is of Christ? What of King David? What of Samson? What of Joshua? What of all of these pictures and foreshadowings that are all fulfilled in Christ? May it cause our hearts to worship. Some of them are clearer than others. Some of the prophecies are as clear as day, and others are a bit more unusual. But simply because they're unusual doesn't mean we should ignore them or we shouldn't consider them. I want to just go back to the covenant with Abraham, that God made with Abraham, and that we read in Genesis 12 or Genesis 15. And I'm going to get my good friend Tim Keller to explain it much better than I.